Solomon, of course, is David's son. He is the son of both Bathsheba and David that was given to them by the Lord. And it was like, this is a new beginning. And so Solomon represented that new beginning between Bathsheba and David. And so we know from reading Scripture that Solomon was one of the richest men to have ever lived. And he was blessed by God. And he was blessed specifically by God because he followed God in the beginning. Much like his father David did, he walked with him. And when he was asked by God as to at Gibeon as to what he wanted, ask me for something. Solomon asked for what? He asked for wisdom and discernment to be able to govern and to look after Israel. And as a result of that request, God said to him, he said, he was happy. He was pleased with what Solomon had requested. And he said, as a result, I'm going to give you what you requested. But in addition to that, I'm going to give you riches. And there's not going to be anybody like you from before or after. And so he blessed Solomon with riches, with wisdom, with everything. There was nothing that Solomon was without. And so we look at the story of Solomon in chapter 11 this morning, and this is where things turn. We know and hear that Solomon has been in the presence of God twice. And you're thinking, you're in the very presence of God. God is speaking to you. He doesn't speak to Solomon through a prophet. He speaks to him specifically. But we read in this story that Solomon's heart leaves God. And so the question this morning relating to all this is this: what brings you happiness? What brings you and me happiness? And I want you to think about that. What is it that, you know, lights your fire? What is it that, you know what, above all things that you could do, this is the thing that brings you joy, brings you happiness? And when you're thinking about that, you think about a couple other questions as well. But here's a verse, a couple of verses to think about. Matthew 6:33 says this: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And then Proverbs 3:13-18 says this: "Happy is a man who finds wisdom and who acquires understanding, for she is more profitable than silver, and her revenue is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, and all her paths peaceful. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and those who hold on to her are happy." What brings you happiness? Is it wisdom? Is it joy? Is it understanding? Because it's interesting. Because Solomon was brought up in David's house. David ruled for 40 years. Solomon grows up in that house. And it is said of David, and we know this, that he was a man after God's own heart. And that he walked in his father's ways, following God. And we know in 2 Samuel 7, there was a promise that was given to David. And God gave David this promise: if you follow me, if you walk with me, there will be nobody in, there'll be on the throne of Israel will be your seed, will be continual. And I will bless you. And I will bless the seed that comes after you, as long as you walk in my ways. And so we find Solomon is now king. And Solomon is on the throne, and he's been honored with riches and honor and respect. In chapter 10 of 1 Kings, we read about the Queen of Sheba comes and pays him honor, and this guy is just rich beyond all means. Solomon, unlike his father David, who is a warrior, Solomon is, if you want to say, a politician. He makes alliances with the nations around him. He expands the empire bigger than it had ever been. And he makes treaties with the nations around him. But he does it in a way that is not honoring to God. He does it by marrying a king's daughter. And so we read in the story that Solomon has acquired 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. He was quite the politician. You think about that. And so he had peace. He had tributes coming in. Even the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, gave his daughter to Solomon. And so that tells you as to where Egypt was in world affairs back then. Egypt was no longer the powerhouse. It was down here and Israel was up here. Because never ever had a king of Egypt given his daughter to a foreigner. That wasn't supposed to be allowed. But we get the picture that for Egypt to survive, they did this, they made this alliance, this treaty with Israel. Well, we read a little bit further on in the story, and we read that in addition to marrying Pharaoh's daughter, Solomon married Ammonites, he married Moabites, he married Hittites, all of these other nations, these foreigners, these people, Solomon made peace with and married their daughters and took them in to be part of his family. Well, why is that an issue? Because we read that the law of Moses told Solomon, told the Israelites that this is what you are supposed to do. God told Moses, those that are appointed king, this is how they're supposed to act. And one of those things in the way they were supposed to act, they were not to intermarry with the cultures around them. Remember that? They were specifically prohibited from doing that. And what was the reason why? Is because those people will cause you to leave your Lord. They will cause you to go wide. You will no longer give worship and tribute to God, but you'll start worshiping their gods. And so there's this prohibition that Israel is not to intermarry with any other cultures because it's going to basically, you're going to put yeast into the bread. It's going to be impure. A second restriction, specifically for kings of Israel, was this, that you were not to marry many wives, because the prohibition was is that if you do, they're going to make your heart wander. Well, we look at the story of Solomon, and he starts out great. He starts off well, but we get to this chapter 11, and we see that Solomon's heart has begun to wander. He's had the high places, and he's worshipped with his wives, their gods. Isn't it interesting that when a people was conquered, that conquered people would be taken into the conquering nation's society, and they would be, you want to say, assimilated into their culture. And as you were assimilated, part of that assimilation was that you no longer worshipped your gods, you worshipped our gods. Well, in the story of Solomon, we see something interesting. What happens? Solomon is the conquering nation, basically. Through political means, Solomon conquers nations around him. But what happens? The conqueror actually ends up worshipping the gods of the nations he's conquered. It's backwards. It's interesting. Why would that happen? Well, who was Solomon? His heart started to wander. He actually disobeyed the laws of God. He disobeyed the laws of Moses on those two accounts. He intermarried with foreign people, and he had many wives. Well, in all of that, he also broke the two commandments. Worship the Lord your God only. The first commandment that God gave to his people. The second commandment was what? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Idolatry. He does so. And we know from reading through Scripture, especially we've gone through Judges, Israel was punished. They were disciplined severely for idolatry. We see a king in Solomon who does the exact same thing. Reasons for Solomon's decline. One, he loved many foreign women who were unbelievers. Solomon defied and disobeyed God's clear command and strong warning not to do so. Solomon clung to wives, becoming so attached to them that he put them before the Lord. He embraced false worship. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had been worshiping and giving sacrifice all the time. Because you make that wife happy, the relations with that kingdom will be good. But if that wife is unhappy, word gets back to her father, who is joint with you, but could become your enemy. So he had to make sure everything was good. Scripture clearly says that that Solomon did not fully follow the Lord. He did not trust solely in the Lord as his father David had done. 1 Kings 11:4. Solomon's character and spiritual commitment declined for one reason. He had evil associations. He married unbelievers, and his unbelieving wives eventually led him astray. And what does God do? God warns us against evil associations. He says, don't marry unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked with somebody. Because if you keep company with unbelievers, from the story we get, you may become an unbeliever yourself. So he dismisses, disobeys the law of Moses. And that constitutes a breach of the agreement that Solomon makes with God. I will follow you. I will do as you want me to do. But then that doesn't happen. What does that say to us in our culture today? Well, if we choose as a believer in Christ to marry someone that doesn't have that same belief, be prepared for an assault on your belief system. Because you may be led astray. Are you strong enough? Many of us think that we would be strong enough to carry that person through. But history tells us, and through Scripture, is that in a lot of cases that's not the case. The person goes wayward. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be your father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. In the story of Solomon, this is where his downfall begins, is these associations, and becomes so deep and dark that God brings correction upon Solomon. And he raises up adversaries against Solomon. God would do that? Yes, he does. He brings up three adversaries that it says in Scripture that would bother him and bug him to no end to the rest of Solomon's reign. The one was called Hadad. Got that? Hadad. Hadad's my adversary. No, he's not. But to Solomon, he was. Then there was Rezon. Rezon was a marauder. Marauder. He went here and there, and basically they set up camp in Damascus. One was in the north, one was in the south, and they just continually bothered Solomon, caused trouble. And then the last one, this was the most interesting one, the most devastating one, because it's treachery within Solomon's own court, Jeroboam. God speaks through Abijah, his prophet. And Jeroboam is outside of the city, walking somewhere, and he comes across Abijah, and Abijah has a new cloak. And Abijah takes his cloak, and he tears his new cloak into 12 pieces. And he says to Jeroboam, "Jeroboam, you take these 10 pieces, and I'm going to keep these two." Because Jeroboam is picked by God to rule the 10 northern kingdoms of Israel. And it is said to Jeroboam that if you follow me and you obey me, I will make your kingdom an everlasting kingdom. It's the same promise that he gives to David. He gives to Jeroboam. But he says, here's the condition, is that you must obey and follow my commandments. The moment that you don't, it'll be done. It'll be finished. What's God saying to Jeroboam? What's Abijah saying? Saying, you know the situation. You know who David was, and you know who Solomon is. I'm taking it away, the kingdom away from Solomon, because he's led the people this way, because of the sin that he's made. It hasn't just been the king that has fallen. It has been the king who has led the people who have fallen. There's people worshiping other gods throughout the land in the high places. He says, I'm tearing it from his hand. But I won't tear it directly from Solomon's hand. It'll be torn from his son. The only reason why I don't tear it from Solomon's hand is because of my promise to David, his father. In 2 Samuel 7, God makes a promise to David. He says, David, if you worship me, if you honor me, if you glorify me, if you follow my commandments, there will always be a light of your line on the throne. And because of that promise, Solomon will not be stripped of his kingdom only because of his father David, because of his faithfulness. What's that tell us? When we disobey God, there's consequences. And maybe those consequences don't come to fruition right away. Maybe they're visited on our second to third to fourth generations. Ah, God says something about that in Scripture. The consequence doesn't come on Solomon. Consequence comes on his son and his line. And the destructive decision that Solomon made to defy God, to go his own way, nearly wipes out the line of David. Except for God's promise, for David's faithfulness. What destruction our decisions can bring when we're nearsighted. Solomon was rich. Solomon had everything and anything he wanted. His wives led him astray, it says. But Solomon still had a choice. It wasn't their fault, it was his fault because he did what God told him not to do. How many times do we end up in the same place? I can handle it. No. God says specifically, don't go there. Don't do that. And how many of us find us in the same situation? And then we go, how did I get here? Why is this happening to me? Our disobedience to God has consequences. And Solomon lives with those consequences. It says during the rest of Solomon's reign that he had constant trouble. Constant trouble with these marauders. Jeroboam actually tries to overthrow Solomon before Solomon dies. And Solomon chases him and he's going to kill him. And Jeroboam escapes to Egypt. Interesting. He goes to Egypt. And if you read the story there, it says that Egypt has a different king, a different pharaoh. His name is different. This pharaoh, possibly, maybe, as we read, is not so favorable to the agreement with Israel. So he harbors Jeroboam. He harbored Hadad already. Kept him there. Because Hadad was an Ephraimite. Is that right? Edomite. There we go. Thank you. And Hadad and the Edomites were basically all wiped out by King David in war. Except for Hadad gets away as a boy. And gets away with some of his servants. And where do they go? They go to Egypt and take up residence in Egypt. The Pharaoh likes Hadad. He brings him in to his court, to his family. And then eventually, Hadad hears that David has died. And that Joab, his commander, has died. And then what happens with Hadad? He goes, send me back to my country. I want to be free. Because I've got some business to take care of. And Hadad is allowed to go. See, God sees everything. Everything in plan and everything ready to go. If Solomon obeyed, nothing happens. But blessing, blessing, blessing. But if Solomon disobeys, then the curse comes in. Deuteronomy 27, 28, the chapters that talk about the blessings of the Lord and the cursings of the Lord. If you follow me and I'm your God and you are my people, these are the blessings you will incur. But if you don't follow me, these are the cursings that you will incur. And we see that in 1 Kings. We see that in Deuteronomy. They're reiterated over and over and over again. Solomon knows these things. Solomon is instructed as a king to write down the text of Deuteronomy chapter 17. You're to write these words down and have them by you daily and read them daily. So Solomon knew the law. He knew what was required of the king. And he was to read the law daily. Why? So that his heart would not stray. He doesn't do that. His heart strays, and what destruction comes upon his life? What about us? God encourages us to read his word, to be in his word, to obey his word. But if we're not in his word, how can we obey his word? Because we don't know his word. He says, my word is powerful. It divides bone and muscle. It's good for your word, my word, because it transforms your thinking. It gets into your heart. It changes your heart. But if we're not in his word, we bring destruction upon ourselves. We bring consequence. The other thing that Solomon fell into was that he wanted to be like the pagan kings around him. Right? This is what kings did. They made treaties with other nations around them. They gave their daughters in exchange in marriage for peace and treaty and those sort of things. They gathered possessions. They got horses. They got chariots. Egypt was the best chariot maker during that time. They had the best horses. So what happened is Solomon became a middleman in dealing chariots and horses. Horses were animals of war. We know in Scripture donkeys were animals of peace. Jesus comes riding on a donkey, not on a horse. He's a man of peace. Solomon is a trader in war. He gathers possessions. He gathers wives. There was a restriction in the law of Moses as well that a king was not to gather horses and a king was not to gather possessions. Why? So that they would serve God and the people. That was in Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. Kings who became too wealthy desire possessions and women more than they desire to serve God and the people, Moses warns. Solomon's clearly forgotten the admonition. He has competed with kings and queens in wisdom and splendor, and he's won. These victories are a gift from God. But competing with wives and horses and those things, that's not God's promise. That's not his will. That's not his blessing. The question to us is this: do we desire possessions more than we desire to serve God and his people? How much we have of worldly wealth is directly related to how much we desire to serve God and his people. Yes, there are things that we need, and God says, I know those things, and I want to give those things to you. But he says, first seek what? His kingdom. And all these things will be given unto you, because I know you need them. Never think about that. How much worldly wealth is directly related to how much we desire to serve God and his people. More wealth, less heart, and a desire for God. That's why God, Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because his mind is on his possessions. His mind is on the treasures of the earth, not the treasures of heaven. What were the consequences to Solomon? First, God's anger was roused against Solomon. 1 Kings 11, 9 to 10. Solomon turned his heart away from the Lord. And there's a note made. The note is this, is that God appeared to Solomon twice. God appeared to Solomon twice in person and talked with him directly. And Solomon still turns his back on God. God have a right to be angry? Sure he does. Do we arouse God's anger? When one is instructed and warned not to do something, we ignore God's instruction, therefore we arouse the anger of God. But we're sinful, we're sinners, yes we are. We can't handle the choice between good and evil. We can't always make the correct decision. And that was the result of the decision in the garden between Adam and Eve. They ate from the tree of knowledge, and as a result, they became aware of what good and evil was, but they could not handle the decision. You and I will not always make the correct decision. What does Solomon do? He asks for discernment and wisdom to make the right decisions. And he does for a time, and then he falls aside because his heart goes away from God. Solomon became half-hearted toward God, towards his approach, towards service to God. Where's our commitment? Is it half-hearted? How much do we carry? How much are we focused on what we can get in the world, what we can bring in the world, how far we can advance in the world? He knows that we need jobs. He knows that we need work. He knows that we need to live. But at what expense? Is it God or is it me? Church, church, we know that Alberta right now is an economic, if you want to say, disaster. But how much of that is related to our hearts? The hearts of the people. Are we seeking after God? Or are we seeking after the world? I'm willing to bet we're seeking after the world. Well, does God do that? We're reading about it right now in Solomon. Well, God doesn't act that way anymore. He's still God. He's still omnipotent. He's still all-powerful. He still acts in the world. Well, we attribute it to other forces, other decisions that men make. God can intervene in man's affairs. We need to stop. We need to evaluate. We need to look. We need to see where our hearts are, where our commitment is. God still acts in judgment today. And he still rewards with blessing. Let's be on the side of being rewarded with his blessing. The second result of Solomon's decisions was that the kingdom of Israel was torn apart in two. The prophet tears his cloak, gives 10 pieces to Jeroboam, and two would be kept for Solomon's son to rule. God kept his promise. There will always be a light of David on the throne. There's God's grace and mercy in keeping his promise. But the consequence was that Israel would never become united again. Divided in two. Jeroboam receives the same promise that David does. But we know Jeroboam messes up. Solomon was allowed to continue to rule, not because of his goodness, not because of his repentance. We don't read about his repentance. It's not because he built up credit with God, but it's simply because of his father David. That's why he's allowed to continue to rule. 1 Kings 11:12. However, I will not do it during your lifetime because of your father David. I will tear it out of your son's hand. 2 Samuel 7:13. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. That was God's words to David. The same promise applied to Solomon. The same promise was giving to Jeroboam. But he says in a footnote, I'm not going to do this forever, though. That's the difference, though. Is I'm doing this to discipline David's descendants. But this arrangement will not last forever. God's redemption in the story. This is not going to last forever. But it is a hand of correction. Because God is serious about sin. God is serious about idolatry. He was serious about us following his law. And God gives us a promise, and his name is Jesus. And he says, even though you are sinful, even though you commit sin and you fall down, and you will fall down again, and even though our hearts are not pure 100%, I'm going to give you time. And I'm going to give you time to repent and respond because of Jesus. Not because we have credit. Not because we're good. Not because we pray three times a day or we attend church. It's because of Jesus. Plain and simple. What a promise. Not because of our goodness, but because of Jesus. That's why we don't have death. That's why we have eternal life. Because of Jesus. Should that not cause us to stop and awe? Because you know what? Every one of us is Solomon. Every one of us is Solomon. It may not be the same sin that Solomon got stuck in. But we may have something else that we deal with that somebody else doesn't. But it's still the aspect, plug in, fill in the blank. We're still Solomon. Solomon had good intentions. He had a good heart. But when he didn't spend time with God, when he didn't do as God commanded, then he wavered. He fell away. Unlike his father David, who repented and came back right away, we don't read about Solomon's repentance. The story ends with Solomon simply saying that Solomon went and lied with his fathers and was buried. There's no epitaph. There's no writing of the celebration or the funeral about Solomon. It's just he laid with his father. It's actually a tragic end to a life of Solomon. Because he was great. He was with God. And then he fell. But you never read about his repentance. What does God say about a correcting hand? He says this, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit." John 15:2. "But when we are judged and we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects a son in whom he delights. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." God's correcting hand is never out of evil. It's always out of good. He always has the best for us. It's always in love. And at the time, he says, it doesn't feel that way, but it's always out of love. He wants the best for us. He wants us to walk with him like David did. He wants us to repent like David did, and he gives us redemption through his son, Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing to celebrate. We celebrate communion today because of the exact thing that happened on the cross. Jesus gives us redemption. We have a part in that redemption. We have to come, we have to humble, we have to repent. And Jesus forgives us our sins. He restores us into the kingdom. We've never fallen out of the kingdom. He restores us of the kingdom. I originally wanted to title this sermon, Establishing and Keeping the Establishment of God, the Kingdom of God in Your Life. But then I thought, the man who had it all. We've had it all. What happens when it goes away? Are we bearing fruit? Because if we're not bearing fruit, God says, I'll cut you off. Just like he did with Solomon. But if we repent and we bear fruit, God says, you're like David. You have a heart after me. And I love that.